Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is basically all of Matthew chapter 10, which I'm not going to read. I'll just read these parts. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And later he says, "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, when I planted a mission church in northern Minnesota about 30 years ago, I was introduced to going out and doing mission work. Now, this is about 30 years ago, and it's in northern Minnesota. And a lot of people are Christians, seemingly. And yet, I actually faced persecution. It was amazing. I had doors slammed in my face. I was called a Nazi several times. And that couldn't just be because of my personality. I mean, all I was doing was inviting them to church, you know. One time I got spit on. That was rough. The worst one was when somebody, all he did is invite them to church. He opened his door and set an Akita on me. You ever seen an Akita? Yeah. I don't like those dogs. And I jumped in my pickup truck and I tore off for home. And it's not like I was trying to get away from the Akita. It's because I left my baseball bat at home. And I was furious. And I swear, I mean, I got that baseball bat. Fortunately, my in-laws were visiting at the time. And my father-in-law said, "You know, is that really the most effective way to do mission work in that community?" And of course, if I look at this lesson, it doesn't say, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who picks up the baseball bat and brains the Akita will be saved." No, it doesn't say that. And so you just kind of had to take it. And in Jesus' message to his disciples as he sends them out last week, we heard he was telling them, "Don't worry, even though you're not prepared, you are." He's saying you are prepared because you know who you are and you know whose you are. In other words, you belong to me because I'm sending you out. And who am I? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the light of the world. And the disciples would go out and they would face a lot of success. And yet they would also face division, persecution. Eventually, as apostles, every one of them but one would face a violent death. And why would that be? We can infer why that is by looking at Jesus' description of himself. He says, "I am the truth." Well, if he's the truth, there must be something that's false. He's the way. Well, that means there has to be a false way. He's the life. That means there has to be death out there. And if he's the light of the world, then there has to be darkness in the world. And therefore the persecution, and therefore the death. The movement Jesus began by sending his disciples out here was a countercultural movement. Now, looking at the Gentile culture around them, the Greco-Roman one, obviously that's the case. I mean, that was an out-of-control culture. And yet it was also countercultural when it came to his own culture of Judaism. Sometimes we think Christianity is just slightly veering off of Judaism. It's very different. After all, just take in point, the people, the culture that they're going out to, the disciples are going out to, is a culture that believed that if you used God's name, if you just said his name, you were opening yourself up to be killed. And yet Jesus is sending them out to say, this is not just the Son of God, this is God who has come to bring God's kingdom into the world. That's countercultural. And the disciples then, therefore, were going out into a culture and cultures that was very different and very opposed to anything they had to say. And it hasn't changed today. Now, granted, things were a little different back in the 50s and 60s, even the 70s. The culture, though not Christian, was open to Christianity, valued Christianity, kind of felt that the morals of the culture equaled the morals of Christianity, and so they let us alone and they valued us. The countercultural people we saw back then were who? Beatniks and hippies, right? So the culture said, "Hey, you should cut your hair short." So the counterculture kept their hair long. The culture said, "You should wear a suit and tie every day." The counterculture said, "No, I'm going to wear a tie-dye shirt and bell-bottom jeans every day." That was then. Things have radically changed since then. We haven't changed, by the way. The culture has. And the culture no longer, not only doesn't value us, they are antagonistic against us, and they see us as purveyors of hate. So if we say Jesus Christ is the only way, is the way, the truth, and the life, we just believe in him, he died for the sins of the whole world, that's hate. If we say it's not enough to ignore sin or celebrate sin, we have to confess sin so that it might be forgiven, that's hate. That's being judgmental. If we say people are not to live for themselves and their glory, they're only to live for the glory of God, that's hate. And if we say there is only one objective truth, and it's God's word, and it's found in the Bible, we hear, how dare you say that? At the very worst, our society and culture would like us to become like them, and a lot of church bodies have done just that. At the very least, what they want us to do is just shut up. Unfortunately, disciples aren't called to shut up. And so we have fear because we know we are not prepared to face a culture such as that. And then today, Jesus, in this text and verses around it, make it very clear that we're also not prepared for the outcome of us going out and doing that work, because it's going to be bad. And he describes it, right? And we could describe it with one word, isolation. Your family will turn against you. You'll be isolated. You'll be attacked. You'll be held up in court. You'll have to stand alone. Now, I know standing alone sounds courageous. The standing part is okay. It's being alone that is terrifying. What a depressing text, right? And it's 2 weeks in a row, right? It's just gloom and doom, right? And it just sounds like, oh, it's horrible. A lot of Christians look at the world around us and our culture, and we have that feeling. If we could just go back to the good old days, right? The good old days when everything was, everything we believed in, everybody else believed in. And they might not have believed in Jesus, but they certainly believed in that we should follow the Ten Commandments, and we should follow the law, and we live in a community, and we have to live accordingly. Oh, if we could just go back to the good old days. As if there were no problems then. Pastors think this way. Oh, if we could just go back to the good old days, right? My dad had clergy parking, and he got clergy discounts at grocery stores. That doesn't happen anymore. Why can't we go back to the good old days, right? Well, the good old days are past. And we have to realize this is not all gloom and doom. Let's look at how Jesus reacts to his culture. Reading through the Gospels, Jesus doesn't look depressed to me, and it certainly never says, I want to go back to the good old days. He sees the community and the culture within which he lives, and he says, look, this is of harvest that's ripe. We have to go out and harvest it. He goes out into a world that doesn't want to hear what he has to say, and he changes lives, and he brings people a joy that means something, and he loves people and forgives people in a way that will change their lives forever. That's what Jesus does. The disciples, they will go out on this missionary journey, not necessarily prepared, and they'll do a great job. They will face some opposition, but they come back psyched up for what happened. And as apostles, read through the Acts of the Apostles, that book. Nowhere in there are the apostles shown as negative and wishing they were back in the good old days. No. They're moving forward, courageously, joyfully, changing lives. You read the epistles. We hear from Paul and James and John and Peter. And the things they write are positive. Just look at Paul for one example, right? Paul is a dynamo. Now, that's a guy who faced a lot of opposition. He was kicked out of synagogues. He was kicked out of town. One time he was kicked out of town. People beat him until he was nearly dead. He went into the temple one day, perfectly innocently, and it caused a riot. He was arrested. He was held up in court before his own people, the Sanhedrin, and held up in trial before Roman governors, two of them. And he stood alone. And yet he was filled with the joy of his salvation and the joy of sharing that with others. We look at his relationship with the Church of Corinth. If you want to pick one community back then that was perfectly in line with the culture of the Gentiles, it was Corinth. It was Sin City. And Paul planted a church right in the middle of it. And sure enough, the culture started to bleed into the church. Now, Paul had a problem with that. And so in his first letter to that church, he mentions it. He goes, look what's happening here, right? You're having division in your church. You're not being caring of each other. You have all kinds of sexual sins. You're suing each other. And for crying out loud, you're all getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, that was a whole bunch of common cups for those guys. And they were going to town. All of that is the way their society was and their culture. And it was moving right in. And sure, he told them, you got to knock that stuff off. But then he wasn't just nothing but negative, because just a negative person could not write what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard that. It's a big love chapter, right? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And finally, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. When Paul wrote those words, he wasn't just describing some esoteric idea of love. He also really wasn't describing marital love. I think it's fine to use that in a wedding ceremony, but that's not what he's describing. I read a book that really laid it out. He's describing a person. When he's talking about love here, he's describing Jesus himself. And he knew Jesus. He knew he lived because he had changed his life. He had called him. He had forgiven him. He had renewed him. And he had sent him. And he knew that Jesus would never leave him isolated. In this text, Jesus goes into also talks about that. He starts off in kind of a harsh way, right? He says, don't be afraid of people who can kill you. Be afraid of the big guy who will send you to hell. Ouch. Okay, that's not the most positive way of looking at it. But what he says right next is really great. He starts talking about sparrows. He says, there's not a sparrow that God doesn't know, and everyone that falls, he knows it. And that's always resonated with me, not with sparrows, because I like sparrows. So I always just think about starlings, right? They're kind of grubby birds. They don't sound nice. They don't look nice, you know. English people used to eat them. But we got starlings in our backyard. You took one starling. God knows the day that starling was born, and the time it wakes up, and what it eats, and when it goes to sleep, and when that starling dies and falls to the ground. God knows it, because God created it. And God loves it. And how much more worth are we than sparrows? That means God knows us. He has every hair of our head counted, which for me is an easier job for God every year, okay? But still, he knows them all. He knows me that well. And that being the case, I will never be isolated. And therefore, with him by our side, we can go out. Not afraid, but joyfully. Reaching out to the people in our lives who are damaged and hurt by our culture. A culture that really breeds loneliness and breeds hate and breeds isolation. We can introduce them to the Savior we know and help them to know him as well. In Jesus' name, amen.